All right, nice to see you all. We've all woken up to a whole new world today, didn't we? With the attack on Israel last night, and I don't think any of us alive have seen an attack from another nation on another nation like that. I've obviously seen what's going on with Russia and Ukraine, but against Israel, nothing like that. And the fact that Iran attacked is never been done like that before. So we're in uncharted waters now, and you know, well, let's be honest, we all know it's coming, you know, there is war that's coming, and I just want to encourage you with that. So I had a prophecy last night, which is out on my YouTube channel, and it was called Paradigm Shift, and one of the things that you're going to get now, probably for the next couple, maybe next year or so, is all the doom porn saying, this is the war of Gog Magog, this is the battle of Armageddon. And again, it'll probably be said by people who are that they're their rapture is at just before the... Sorry? Mid-trib. No, not mid-trib. They're, what are they called? Pre-trib rapture, that's it. So pre-trib rapture people will be going, see, this is it, this is it, this is the end of the world, this is the big battle of Armageddon, except that the battle of Armageddon doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 16, after the river Euphrates dries up, which is after the time of the rise of the Antichrist, which is after the time of the temples being built, which is after the time where the peace treaty is broken, and it's after the time when the mark of the beast system is instituted, and it's actually towards the very end of the great tribulation. So just be aware of that. So when you see all the doom porn come out on YouTube, you know, this is that, etc., just be mindful of it. But we are nevertheless living in times that are leading up to, I believe, to those days. And what we're seeing unfolding on our news and around the world now is of a nature that we've never seen before. And I do personally believe that nations will end up going to war on this. I remember many years ago, the first dreams and visions that God ever gave me was about Iran, and that Iran would be at war with the world, and especially Britain as well. And here we are. Those days are now upon us. But don't get frightened. This is a time for us as the church. You see, this is the hour, whether you know this or not, you've been waiting for. And so what I want to talk about today is God's dominion. So we're going to start off with a little bit of a Bible study, and then we're going to move it into what I believe God wants to say. And so if you've got a Bible, which you should all have, either analog or digital, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 to 14. This is quite an incredible passage, really, when you think about it, when you realize what's going on here. So Daniel 7, 13 to 14, and it says, one like a son of man came on the clouds of heaven, and he faced the one of great age, or the Ancient of Days, and was brought into his presence. Dominion, honor, and kingship were given him. And all the peoples and nations of every language served him. And his dominion is eternal and shall never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Amen. Now, this is an incredible passage of scripture here. And it clearly shows that the Son of God, who is God, standing before God the Father. This is a really interesting passage of scripture in that you can see God the Father here and you can see God the Son. And some of you are, where are you getting that from? Well, let's wind it back a bit to look at verses 9 and 10. It says, I looked and saw the following. Some thrones were set in place, and one of great age, or the Ancient of Days, took his seat. His robe was white as snow, his hair was white as washed wool, his throne was flames of fire with wheels of blazing fire, a river of fire flowed before him, and thousands upon thousands served him, and a huge multitude stood before him. So this Ancient of Days, who's got white hair, sounds just like Jesus, right? Because we know this description, but it's not Jesus. Oh, no, it's not. Because if you then carry on to verses 13 and 14, one like a son of man came on the clouds of heaven, and he faced the one, the Ancient of Days, and was brought into his presence. And dominion, honor, and kingship were given him, that's the one that's being presented, and all the peoples and nations of every language served him. And his dominion is eternal and shall never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So Jesus is presented before the Ancient of Days, who is the one with the white hair, okay, who is seated upon the throne. This is Jesus who's being presented before the Father, and the promise that his Son will be given all power and dominion and authority. Okay, now you might think, well, isn't Jesus got white hair and all this kind of stuff? Well, yes, he has. Let's have a look. So in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 15, okay, just stick with me for a bit. It says, I turned to see, this is John, he turned to see who was speaking to me, and behind me were seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of these I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a long robe tied with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were as white as wool or as snow, and his eyes are like flames of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze when it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roaring waves. Now, some people go, well, I don't understand this. How is it that you've got the Father who's got white hair and he's sat upon the throne, and now you've got Jesus and he's also got white hair and he's sat upon the throne? What's going on? This all seems very perplexing, very confusing. But it's not perplexing and it's not confusing, because the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 1, okay? It says it so clearly in verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. All right? And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Other translations say he is the exact representation of God, the express image of his person, the exact expression of his nature. But what the Greek says is even more interesting, because the Greek says Jesus is the icon of the Father. Now, for those that come from more of a traditional background, you'll know that in the Orthodox Church, they have icons, which are paintings. And if you come from a Catholic tradition, they have icons, which are little statues. These icons are physical representations of what it is that they're representing, okay? So Jesus is the exact icon and representation of the Father, which is what Jesus means in John 14:9, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that's why he looks exactly like him in heaven, because he is the exact likeness and the exact icon and the exact representation of the very nature and the very image of Almighty God the Father. Woo! Glory be to God. Amen. Nice one. Thank you. So Daniel 7:13-14 again, and it says, dominion, honor, and kingship was given to him. Now we know this is this being him being Jesus. And so in this passage, we're seeing Jesus being given kingship, he's being given dominion and power. And again, we see this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. I've got to do a bit of teaching for a minute, so please stick with me till I get to my point. In Hebrews 1:8, it says, but of the Son, Jesus, we read this: your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A rule of justice is your rule. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, Jesus, your God, i.e. the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellow kings. So here we see God the Father ruling and reigning over the universe. And now Jesus is also now, as it also says in the scriptures, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's ruling and reigning as well. Now, Jesus is Jewish, okay? This is what Jewish people do. They keep it in the family, all right? There's a family business. It's like, you know, so-and-so and sons or so-and-so and daughters. And, of course, if the Father is the one and his day job is running the universe, it stands to reason that the Son is also going to have a day job and he's going to end up running the universe, okay? It stands to reason, right? Now, also, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And some us Westerners, we think, well, being at the right hand of the Father is not as good as being the Father himself. But the right being at the right hand of the Father is a euphemism or a simile for basically saying he has the same equal authority and kingship and reign and rule and dominion as the Father. Exactly the same. Amen? And guess where you're seated? In heavenly places. Where? Right next to Jesus. Where? At the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! far above all powers and principalities and dominions. Amen. So a few scriptures there, Mark 16:19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to his disciples, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, and after taking away sin, he took his place at the right hand of the divine majesty in heaven. Now, this is all very interesting, Chris, but how does this help me on Monday morning? It's what my wife says to me when I'm doing a sermon. Oh, I'm talking about this. Yeah, but how's that going to help the Monday morning? Don't really know. Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them," that's us, "to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now, don't get ahead of yourself here, okay? There's a context to this passage. This is when Jesus returns. And guess what? He's coming back soon, all right? He really is. So when he returns, and if we're dead, we get raised from the dead, and when he rules and reigns over the earth in his fullness of power, then we too will be agents of that authority, and we will rule and reign with him as a kingdom of priests upon the earth. Okay, that's exciting, amen. So resurrection, looking forward to that. However, what about the here and the now? So that's all good for the future, and that's all good for Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. But what about us? And so for us to understand something, we need to understand that as the body of Christ, which is the church, we are the physical and spiritual manifestation of the body of Christ on the earth. And as Jesus manifested the Father when he walked the earth, so the church must manifest Christ while we walk the earth. Amen? Because we are the body of Christ. This isn't some kind of cool metaphor that the Apostle Paul come up with. You and I are literally the body of Christ on the earth. You know, when we take communion, it's like, it's not just a piece of bread, and it's not just a piece of wine. Somehow, mystically, we are one body, and we're eating of the body of Christ, and it makes us one people, no matter who we are across the world. And as we take it, we're also joining in the communion of the saints that are going on in heaven right now. There's a church in heaven that you and I are connected to, whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not. That's the reality of what's going on. And sometimes it's good to remind yourself of the reality. Sometimes I like to take the communion, know what it is that I'm doing and I'm eating, but also know that as I'm eating it and ingesting it, I'm also connected to the body of the saints that are in heaven right now. Hallelujah. Amen. So much more than me, myself, I, and Jesus. So we need to now look at some of the dominion of man upon the earth. And to find this out, we need to go back to the good old days, to the old dominion, which you'll find in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule,'" or as the King Jimmy says, "dominion, 'let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" Any creeps here today? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, man was given dominion. See, God is not a stingy God. God wants us to imitate him. It says in Ephesians, doesn't it? Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. So even from the onset of creation, you need to understand that when Adam and Eve were created, they're not like you and I are now. They might look similar to us, but they were exceptionally, you see, the Bible calls where they came from, when they sinned against God, it calls it the fall, because they fell from such a lofty state and a lofty position as the highest and the chief created order upon this earth, and mankind fell. We know the story in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan tricked Adam and Eve. But what we don't often realize is that Satan didn't just trick them to eat a piece of fruit and then they sinned. And we know that from that sin, that then all kinds of abominations came into the earth. Creation was then cursed. Mankind was cursed. Women, it would be harder to give birth to in childbirth. Suddenly sin, war, and all the problems and disease that we have in the world today came about through that. And then in that instant, when Adam listened to the voice of Satan, he basically at that moment handed over the keys of his authority to Satan, and Satan, as it says in the scriptures, became the god of this world. Now, when you know this, this makes sense. Then when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, you get this really interesting passage, and it says, Satan led Jesus up a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's a really, really odd thing to say, and that shows some of the magisterial power that Satan has. Christians don't get this, that Satan is very powerful. He's a lot smarter than you. He's been around for a long time. He's very clever, and he's exceptionally powerful. I'm not in any way giving Satan lots of glory and honor, but I am saying know your enemy. He's way smarter than you are. He's way more powerful than you are. But there's good news. Nevertheless, listen to this. So Satan led Jesus up this mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. Because it was handed over to him by Adam. And I give it to whomever I wish to give it. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours. So before the crucifixion, Satan had the authority to be the god of this world and to have dominion over it. Okay? And so when Jesus came, he came to undo that which Satan had stolen from mankind. So now we need to quickly look at the cross. As Easter has come and gone now, and we're still in the season of Easter. But often I find that a lot of Christians don't really understand what the cross is about. They'll say, oh, well, the cross is just about Jesus died for my sins. No. There's four things that Jesus did on the cross, and only one quarter of it is to do with your sins. Let's have a look, shall we? Firstly, when Jesus was on the cross, he wore a crown of thorns. Why did he wear a crown of thorns? Because at the fall of man, creation became cursed because of Adam's sin. And therefore, Jesus bore the crown of thorns so that he can undo the curse that is on creation, so that when he returns, creation will be released from its bondage at the moment to death and decay. And when Jesus comes, weeds will be gone forever. Hallelujah, says the farmers and the gardeners. And creation will be as it should be. We think creation looks beautiful now, but can you imagine creation that's not subject to futility, what it would actually look like? I bet it'll look amazing. Absolutely amazing. So first thing that Jesus did is that he wore a crown of thorns to do away with this the curse and creation. Romans 8:19-21 says, for the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What's that about? It's talking about the resurrection, when we're raised up, when Jesus returns. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So again, most people don't realize this, that the cross is not just for your sin, it was also to deal with the curse of creation, so when Jesus comes back, the earth can become back to the Garden of Eden again. It can become a place of paradise again. Man, I don't know what that apple was that Eve ate, but I bet it was a big one, all right? I bet it was big and juicy and tasted great. I probably shouldn't be talking about that. But, you know, we see in the first five books of the Bible when the guys went out to spy the land of Israel and they came back with these grapes that they had to carry on a staff. I mean, they were big grapes, all right? These are not the little things you get from Asda's about that big. I mean, these are things like, you know, just juice just running all down you. It's like, oh, these are great. All right, we're talking serious, serious grapes there. So anyway, secondly, the thing that Jesus did on the cross was he disarmed powers and principalities. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And this is talking about the crucifixion. Okay, Jesus disarmed the power of Satan. Now you might think, and you would be right in thinking this, it doesn't really quite look like that Satan has been disarmed. Because you see, he is an outlaw now. He doesn't have the authority he once had, so now he just continues to usurp what authority he has and where he can get it from. But you see, something amazing happened on the cross, which I'll get to in a minute. Thirdly, Jesus then dealt with the curse of the Torah that is upon all of us. It says in Colossians 2:14, you see, in the old days when you were crucified, you had a charge written over you of the things that were against you that gave you the death penalty in the first place, okay? And so it says here in Colossians 2:14, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Galatians 3:13, this is such an important verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everybody that hangs on a tree. I remember this particular guy, when we first planted Living Word Fareham, we started as a little house group, and there was a guy there, he had constant problems with his knees and all sorts of problems. And I remember we were praying, and as I was praying, this scripture came into my mind about it. It's the curse of the law. So I just went into Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68. Makes for some sober reading if you're bored. Okay, and it says in there that one of the things that can happen to you is potential, you know, issues with the knees and the joints and stuff like this. And I just prayed for the guy and said, look, I believe God is saying you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Therefore, you shouldn't have this anymore. We prayed for him and didn't think anything of it. And, you know, and he kept coming for a few weeks. And 4 weeks later, he said to me, I've got a confession to make. I'm like, what's up? He said, you know, you prayed over us. You prayed over me a few weeks back. I said, yeah. He said, God actually healed me. He said, but I was so stunned and I was so shocked that I just didn't want to believe it because, you know, he'd been prayed for so many times and never got a miracle. And then literally then after that, I mean, talking about pushing your grace to the limit, he was out cycling, playing rugby, running around, playing football and stuff. Because, you see, Jesus bore the curse of the law, and by his stripes we are healed. So that, again, the cross is not just a sin offering. And again, I don't mean to bang on about this, but again, most Christians don't talk about this. And yet it's the fundamental thing that sets you free. And fourthly and finally, Jesus dealt with our sins and the penalty of eternal death and separation from God. And again, you have to ask yourself, you know, we have whitewashed and sanitized our gospel message. Yes, brother, Jesus saves. Well, saves from what? Let me spell it for you. H-E-L-L. Oh, Chris, you can't say that. You can't talk about hell in church. It's politically incorrect. We've got to think of our margins. We've got to think of the bottom line, tithers. We need bums on seats. We can't be offending people. Excuse me, front row. We can't be offending people. We can't be talking about hell because people won't come to the church anymore and they'll all just leave in droves. That's evangelical Christianity. And that's not what it should be. Jesus died on a cross to save us from the power of hell and death and bondage and sickness and the power of Satan. The cross is the gospel is the power of God to salvation to those that believe. It is power. Not some weak, wishy-washy, apologetic, oh, I'm so sorry that I'm preaching Jesus today. It's life-changing, it's dynamic, and it destroys the power of hell. Amen. 1 John 2:2, for he himself is the propitiation, that means he's a sacrificial offering that deals with the wrath of God for our sins, and not only ours also, but also for the whole world. And Romans 5:1, such a great verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Hell is the most awful place that you could even begin to imagine. If I get soft on hell, I actually go on YouTube and I make sure I watch the most disturbing hell testimonies I can find, just on purpose, just to keep me sharp. Because sometimes, no disrespect, but some of us could do with a good fright. Seriously, you know, sometimes it's like, hey guys,
I think you've gotten a bit complacent, actually, what hell is really about. Well, hell's just, you know, some kind of mythical place. I don't have to worry about that. Well, maybe you should have a look and see what people's experiences of hell is, so that when you go out and you preach the gospel, there may be a bit more sense of an urgency about you. Amen? It's not pretty to watch things like that, but it's good to stir yourself up. Hallelujah. Now on to the good news. Jesus now has dominion, okay? Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. See, Satan, through the law, had the keys of death and Hades, but Jesus has now taken those keys back. Matthew 28:18-19, Jesus came up to his disciples and spoke to them, saying, all authority, not some of it, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. In other words, Satan doesn't have it anymore. Jesus now has it. Now wait. This is the bit, brothers and sisters. This is the bit that gives me goosebumps, right? This is it. Then he says, now, because I've been given that authority, you go, therefore, in that authority, baptizing into all the nations, baptizing people into my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've got power. You've got authority. You've got the keys of heaven and hell in your hand. Tell people and set the captives free. Hallelujah. Woo. Now, if that doesn't set you on fire, your wood's wet. Okay? We can see that Jesus has now got all the authority. But you see, Jesus went back to heaven. He's not here anymore. He's gone. He's in heaven. He will come back. But in the meantime, his body is on the earth. In the meantime, his church is the body of Christ. And we are supposed to be doing what he did. You know, the Luke 4, where he says, you know, what is it? It's about that passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, to set at liberty the captives, the recovery of sight of the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's now your mandate. That's now your mission. Oh, but Chris, that's just for the evangelists in the church. That's not my calling. I just don't feel called to tell people about Jesus. Okay, come on, guys. This is not the great omission. This is the great commission. We've been told to go into all the world and tell people the good news about Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. You know, we do have to exercise that authority that Jesus has given us. And this is a problem that I think that, we, you know, in these days in which we're living in, I'm finding the church to be at her most asleep. And she is not using that power. And she's not using that authority. You see, we know that so well the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and tares is about how wickedness will come to the fullness of maturity at the end of days. But so does the wheat, which is the church. But I don't see a church at the moment that's really in the fullness of her maturity. I have to be honest. And I have to say, I look at some Christians sometimes and I go, if I look this way, you look a bit like a bit of tares. If I look this way, you might look like a bit of wheat. Because we're not living right. We're not acting right. I'm going to have to say some things that you're not going to like. Is that okay? Yes. Hallelujah. Let's get offensive. Okay. You can't be having sex outside of marriage, Christians. You can't be smoking weird stuff that you shouldn't be smoking. You can't be getting drunk. You can't be living like the world and acting like the world. You've got to live a holy life for Christ. You have got to be different from the world. You are set apart for him and for his purposes and his glory. Hallelujah. The world needs to look at you and they'll either love you or they'll either hate you. But what they don't want, what you don't want is them to look at you and go, oh, he's all right. He's one of those Christians, but he hangs around with us and he does what we do. He's okay. He takes drugs. He smokes. He does this. He does that. Whatever. Left, right, and center. The church has got to be different. The church has to be a shining light. And the church needs to start using her authority. In these days, man, Christians, we just don't use it. I don't know what's... Maybe it's the British thing. Is it? I don't know. It's probably a British thing. Well, you know, we don't want to cast out demons anymore because, well, you know, that's what they did back in the 80s and we all know what happened in the 80s, right? We don't want to do that anymore. That's what the Africans do, and that's what those crazy Americans do. We don't do that in here. We're British. We don't deal with demons anymore like that. What we do with demons is we counsel them now. We sit them down. How are you feeling, Mr. Devil? Well, I'm not feeling very well today. I'm quite depressed, thank you very much. What do you want me to do? I just to talk to you about things. Do you want me to cast it? No. Just talk to me. Just counsel me. Can I have some tea and sympathy, please? And I'll just waste your time for hours and hours and hours. You can't counsel the devil. You can't counsel demons. You kick them out. And you people who've got trauma and issues in life, you have to give them inner healing. You have to give them the power of the cross to set the captives free. Amen. Now, I know life is hard, right? And I know there's times where we don't want to do what we should be doing. Amen? There are times, because I know some Christians are genuinely going through some bad stuff, but come on, guys. All right. I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to the people who are watching as well. We are a bit bunch of softies sometimes, aren't we? All right. Now, Jesus has given you all this armor, all right? Now, this is what I see often in Christians, right? This arrow comes from the enemy, and it just chafes, just gently chafes their arm. Ah! Oh, no! Oh, my gosh! Oh, Jesus, I quit! Jesus, I quit! Okay, and this is about Christians today. I got a letter through the post this week from the tax office. It's an attack of Satan. Oh, what am I going to do? Woe is me. And the angels are looking down at the church going, what on earth is wrong with her? Now, I know, right, what it's like to have a bad day. There are times where I don't want to do this job because I'm just not feeling it today. Okay? But you see, only once in 13 years did I ever come to a point thinking, I can't preach that, I can't do it. I'm just not going to do it. So I said to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm not doing it. He said, you're going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Yes, you are. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not feeling it, Jesus. I'm just not feeling it, Holy Spirit. You just don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I do. I'm inside of you. Yeah, but you just don't feel it like I do. Yes, I do, because I'm God. No, I'm not doing it. Because you can say no to the Holy Spirit, right? And then he says, if you don't do it, I'll send in the asset. What's the asset? The wife. So I come up to Tracy. Oh, Tracy, I don't think I can preach that. I'm just not feeling it. Now, you know it says in the scriptures where Jesus has eyes of fire, okay? She can pull that look off, right? She can pull it look off. And I look into her eyes, and I see this brimstone and fire. And a little bit of fear comes up in me. Because I'm an idiot and I'm a guy, I just push my advantage. You know, so I'm like, yeah, no, sorry, Tracy. I just don't think I can do this today. And I'm not lying to you, right? Her eyes go from luscious soft green to cold gray steel. Now, she doesn't even have to say anything, but I can hear her in my mind. Chris, this is your Rubicon! Don't you dare cross that river. If you cross that Rubicon, there's no coming back from this. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to preach. Hallelujah, I'm just going to preach. I'm just going to preach. And praise God for wives, amen. I tell you, I'm scared of her sometimes. I have to sleep with one eye open. The church, it says in Luke 10:19 that you have been given power and authority to tread upon snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. Yet it is what the church is not using. We're not dealing with the demonic because, again, I don't know what it is in the British church. It's like, well, we don't really do that anymore. That's not really our thing. Well, you know, we just don't do that. But no, but the church, you've been given the authority. You've been given the tools. We've been given a mandate. We've been given a gospel to go out and to set the captives free. Christ has got back the dominion which Adam and Eve lost, and he's got it back, and now he's authorized and deputized us to go out in his name, in his authority, to tell the nations about Jesus Christ. And we're living and coming right up to the end of days, and the time when the church should be at her finest, the time when the church should be awake and vibrant and a shining light upon the hill, is anything but the truth. She is now diminished. She hides away. She is now into, forgive me for saying this, environmentalism, because she's just believing the lies of the world and all of this kind of stuff, instead of understanding that there are signs of the times that are going on, but she's deluded and deceived and doesn't know the signs of the times going on because she believes it's too much carbon and forgive me for saying this, that too much cows are farting into the atmosphere. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do, forgive me, but it's got everything to do with the signs of the times, and the church is naive and the church is completely ignorant of it because she doesn't know her scriptures and she's not awake. And we're getting on the whole environmental bandwagon. I'm not getting into the whole thing about, does man affect the environment? Well, of course he does. I'm not going down that road. But there are things that are going on in the world and in the weather and things that defy explanation. But the church is asleep. There are people out there in the world who aren't saved that have got more sense. People out there in the world are getting saved because they're looking at the things of the world, they're seeing the evil in the world, and they're reading the book of Revelation and go, oh, this all looks kind of freakily quite similar. And the church is like, oh, no, it's not like that. Just no. But it is like that. And we are coming into those days. Now, if you see a hornet's nest, okay, this is another thing that I hear Christians, well, I don't want to kick a hornet's nest in case I get stung. Yeah, but you kicked the hornet's nest and you caused a real problem and you broke the hornet's nest. Yeah, but I don't want to do that in case I get stung. Before I close, I just want to make it very clear for it to you all, okay? You've all been given armor, all right? So it stands to reason someone's going to lob an axe at you. Someone's going to try stabbing you. Someone's going to wrestle with you. Someone's going to fight with you. Amen? You don't get given armor if they're not going to do anything. So, yes, expect to be stung. Expect to be hit by the enemy. Expect to get a good punch every now and then. I mean, my armor has got dents and chinks all over it. But you see, the dents and chinks in my armor are also signs of my authority in Christ. Because, well, I got that one there when I died, but I did this and I got this one here. Let me tell you something, right? There are times where I literally have demonic beings appearing in my bedroom. Tracy's asleep, always conveniently asleep. Yeah, she could deal with them, right? Trace, wake up and deal with them. Okay? These things are real. These things happen. You have to use your authority in the name of Jesus. And you go, why are these things happening? Because like if I'm doing something major, like when I was involved in that film in America, I had to go out twice each time. Demonic being at the end of my bed giving me a hard time. Each time I had to fight the thing in the name of Jesus and start praising and worshiping and using the tools and the weapons that God has given me to deal with the devil. And if the church started doing this, even if you're not going out looking for demons, if the church just understood her authority and started getting out into the streets knowing that when we praise and worship, we are doing something in the heavens, that when we're preaching the gospel and we're showing acts of love and we're laying down our lives and we're using our bodies as weapons of righteousness for the kingdom of God, then we know that the devil will fear us. As I said the other week, if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. That old created serpent, that old great powerful angel from ancient times, years ago, he is so powerful, and yet he will run away scared from you if you just submit to God and resist him, as opposed to getting a little dink and then falling to the floor and screaming out, oh, Jesus, I can't cope with this. I can't deal with this anymore. We are called to war. And I want you to think about this. Now, I remember when I was in history, we used to have these old war posters on the wall. And one of these posters, okay, it was always a very poignant one, was a picture of a daddy playing with his kids. And it said, Daddy, what did you do in the Great War? And I want to put the challenge out to you, all of us. What did you do in the Great War? Well, I was an environmentalist, or I was just really working on my golf swing, or I was too busy doing this, or I was too busy with my hobbies, and I was just too busy doing all of these things and keeping my life, but I was too busy working and all sorts of stuff. What did you do in the Great War? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing that's counting for the kingdom of God? Because every one of us will stand before Jesus one day. And Jesus will say to you, what is it? And it says in Corinthians that our works will be tried by fire. And some of us will be saved by the skin of our teeth. And some of us, our works will be tried up by fire. Those things that are hay and stubble will be burnt up, but those things that are precious stones and gold will remain. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm doing with my life that's going to leave a treasure chest of things that I have done for Jesus, that when I go to glory, that I will get some sense of rewards from that as well? And you might think, well, I'm not going to work for rewards. Why not? Because I'm British. I don't do things like that. That's a very unchristian thing to do. No, it is Christian because the Bible tells you, do not sow for things down here, but sow for your eternal inheritance, this eternal riches where no moth or rust can destroy. We've got to get heavenly minded. Christians are so carnal minded, they're of no heavenly use. Hallelujah. And I'll end with this. I keep saying that. But God always uses a Gideon's army. In other words, it's always a few. It's always the remnant. And that's going to have it. That's how it's going to be. And so I put the charge out to you. I put the call out to you. I put the challenge out to you. And that is, are you in the army of the Lord? Are you in Gideon's army? Are you going to be the remnant? Are you going to be the ones that... Because the truth is, and I don't mean disrespectfully, but probably at least 50% of Christianity in this country doesn't want to do this, isn't interested in this, doesn't care about what's going on in the world, doesn't care about the whole Israel thing in the sense of that it's a sign of the times. They don't know, they don't think about it, they don't get it. So God is looking for a people that are going to say, I understand the signs of the times. But I don't just understand the signs of the times. I'm not just like I'm awake. But actually, I want to give my life for the kingdom of God and for the purposes of God. And in this last hour, I want to say, what did I do in the great war? And I can look God in the eye and I can say, Lord, I did this for you. I prayed. I fasted for my nation. I went out and evangelized. I just put my soul and everything that I had into your kingdom and into the things of God so that I could see your kingdom and your power and your dominion established on the earth. Lord Jesus, because it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's all down to little old you and little old me. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody here. Lord, I pray, Lord God, help us to understand the signs of the times. Help us to understand the dominion you've given us. And help us, Lord, and teach us to use it effectively to expand your kingdom and your dominion on the earth in these dark days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.